Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back. The number is 888-914-9149. I saw something on Twitter yesterday, and it's questions that there's a skeptic on Twitter posted, and I guess these are questions from Richard Dawkins, the British atheist. And I think they're kind of dumb questions, but they're characterized as blasphemy for religious people. And I promised on Twitter that I would read them and respond to them. I don't think they're blasphemous at all. I just think they kind of show an ignorance of Christian theism. So I'll be getting to that as well. If you need to get your atheist fix for today, I can help you with that.
I saw that last night, and when I read through the questions by Dawkins, I actually pictured you going, yeah, I can. I'll answer these tomorrow. These are easy.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah, I know what you mean. Well, thank you. I'm glad that you follow my Twitter feed, Cyrus.
I don't have.
Did
a
you retweet
choice.
It though? That's the question.
Did I retweet? Oh, I didn't. No. Oh, I'll do it right now.
Okay.
There you go.
Well, we have more phone calls to get to. I want to get to the Kidults thing real quick. Couple of emails in the last few moments. John listening on the Relevant Radio apps regarding the conversation about adult children still living at home. Patrick, you're right on the money. How often do I say that? Well, thank you. God bless you and all your colleagues at Relevant Radio this Christmas. Thank you for that. And he signs it Jack, not John. Thank you, Jack. Appreciate that. Also, Mary, listening on the Relevant Radio app, she just wrote in on the same topic, and she said, one thing missing in this conversation is an aspect of family community living. As a single Catholic woman who has raised several children in our home, any money coming in was available for the good of the family. So money from paper routes, fast food or grocery stores, and other part-time or odd jobs paid our monthly bills. These children grew into adults quite aware of what it takes to support a family. There are situations where living in a multi-generational home is positive, even similar to sharing, which seems to happen in the early church. A shift needs to happen as children become adult members of the in-home family. A new respect for each member is necessary, but it can be a positive and healthy way to live. Fair enough, and I don't disagree with that. I'm not advocating that we should avoid at all costs any kind of multi-generational family. I mentioned in passing how much I like the Waltons, and there's a great example, Grandma and Grandpa living full-time with the family, and it's a beautiful thing. So I'm in favor of all that, but maybe you might be not catching the point I'm making, and that is in those situations where it's necessary or helpful for members of the family who are having difficulty or struggling or something, I fully endorse that. What I'm saying is, as a general principle, since most people are not in that situation, most people don't have to pull together and do odd jobs and paper routes and pizza delivery in order for the whole family to survive. Some families do, most don't. So looking at the standard deviation within the bell curve, you know, the vast majority of people who don't find themselves in those difficult situations, is it good, helpful for adult children to be still at home when they don't have to be? In the situation that you described, Mary, you had to be, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's good that you had to be in that situation. What I mean is that since you were in that situation, you had to be together and pull together. That's great. No argument for me. But in all those other situations where that's not necessary, I do see a deficit or a detriment maybe if these young adults who move into middle age even and they're still living at home just because they can and they don't exert themselves and they don't make their ways in the world and become adults. You know, adults emotionally, perhaps. I don't think that's good. So those are my thoughts on that. And I do appreciate you spending a moment to write to me on this issue. Kidults is the topic of this article on CNBC. There are two things keeping the toy industry afloat right now, inflation and a consumer group known as Kidults. These kids at heart are responsible for 1/4 of all toy sales annually, which currently is about $9 billion a year. That's just on toys, Cyrus.
I got a bad feeling about this.
We'll see. They're the biggest driver of growth throughout the industry, according to new data from the NPD Group. This cohort, which NPD defines as 12 and older, of course, a good section of that is kids, has been steadily contributing to the industry for years, but spending has accelerated in the wake of the pandemic, leading to year-over-year gains despite tough comparisons. It's an important moment for the toy industry with the holiday season upon us. While sales surged across the board for board games, puzzles, and playsets during the pandemic, for the first 9 months of 2022, there was a 3% decline in sales volume. Higher toy prices helped outweigh these losses, and sales revenue for the time period in question jumped 3%. Kidults spend more time on toys and more money on toys. They have a great fondness for cartoons, superheroes, and collectibles that remind them of their childhood. I'm thinking about Star Wars. They buy merchandise such as action figures, Lego sets, and dolls that might typically be considered for kids. However, in recent years, I know one such kid, adult. I know a kid adult. Now that you mention it. Stop that. I don't want that guy on the show. However, in recent years, toy makers, there's only one Star Wars character that I dislike, and that's the one. So he's okay. The definition of adulthood has definitively evolved, says Jeremy Padawar, chief brand officer at toy company Jazzwares. What it used to mean to be an adult was to be upstanding, a serious member of society, and to do that, you had to demonstrate it intellectually, emotionally, and in every other way. Now we feel a lot more free to express our fandom as part of adulthood. In the 70s and 80s, the toy business began to shift away from being an industry that was just about the next innovative item and embraced creating more product based on entertainment franchises. So a lot of toys based on TV shows. And when Star Wars came out in 1977, you saw the licensing frenzy begin with retail stores with all the collectibles and all the dolls and such. At the time, according to the guy I just quoted, the intended recipient was almost always a kid. But those children who were born in the 70s and 80s, really the first generation who had this kind of licensing, meant that they became demonstrably attached to it.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah, what? Why would you even care about Star Wars?
This is ridiculous. You toss this article
describing
in the
you.
Garbage.
It's describing
this is,
you.
This is nonsense.
Let me reread this sentence. The generation of kids who grew up in the 70s and 80s became so attached to the marketed licensed products that it's no big surprise that those kids in their 30s and 40s continue to demonstrate that.
Yeah, give me this article.
So, you know, for some people, their toy is an ATV, I guess. I mean, it's not that there's anything wrong with enjoying things like that, but it is an interesting shift in our society that so many adults now watch cartoons.
You were the chosen one!
Huh?
It was said that you would destroy this and not join them!
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah, that's how I feel when you're talking Star Wars to me. Uh-huh. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Kaylee now in Dallas. Hi, Kaylee. Hello, Kaylee.
Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah, sorry. You're on now.
Thank you. So I would like to make a comment about how my mom and I agreed that I would leave home a couple months after I graduated high school.
Okay.
I'm so thankful. And the amount of maturity
happened?
I've gained. Yeah, so after high school, we agreed that I would move to Texas from Michigan. And so I kind of went out on my own, and that was super scary.
Did you have family down there or friends to go to?
I had my aunt and uncle, but they were kind of like a safeguard in case anything kind of went wrong. Mm-hmm.
Okay,
but
that's good.
Yeah, so I learned so much through that, and I understand that people don't like to be uncomfortable or you know, go out of their comfort zone. But I think that that's how we learn to live, is going out on our own and making mistakes.
What was, if you don't mind me asking, what was the, what led up to you and your mom making this decision? Was there something going on that made her feel like you needed to grow up more? I hate to put it that way, but how would you describe what led up to that decision?
No, not really. She's kind of always like wanted me to be more like, she's always like kind of grown me to be very mature for my age, mm-hmm. from a young age. So I guess that was really the goal, is to set me up for life. And, at the time this is such a childish dream, but I wanted to be an actress when I was 18. So she mm-hmm. didn't want me to go to like New York or LA or something. So she was mm-hmm. like, okay, well, maybe
smart
Dallas,
mom.
If that's what you want to do, right? Yeah.
So you had aspirations, and you and your mom, tell me if I have this right. She wanted maybe some guardrails there, but not too much. And by you going to Texas, did you go to school there, or were you getting a job, or what did you go down there to do?
Yeah, I actually went down here to become an actress, but as I started to do life on my own, mature, I realized that I want a family, and I didn't really, that really wasn't the path for me. So mm-hmm. I'm now going to school, paying for my own apartment, things like that. And I'm 21, but I've been doing this since I was 19. So I'm really thankful that she set me up for all this, because it's borne so much fruit in my life. So I just want to make a comment about that, since it seems like you're getting so much backlash about it.
You know, I don't really think of it as so much as backlash, but just maybe a lot of people, the idea of young adults or even older adults staying at home with their parents, maybe it makes them uncomfortable because they have a son or daughter who needs that. What I think, mm-hmm. Kaylee, is that most people are like you in that mm-hmm. you don't need that. You can right. become self-sufficient and make your way in the world. And I hope and pray, I mean, if that's your desire, that you'll meet the right guy and you'll get married and settle into family life. But you wouldn't be able to do that, really, if you were living in your mom's house when you were 30, right?
Right. Yeah, I'm definitely on that path, too. So very, very thankful.
And that's good. Yeah. Well, keep listening to Relevant Radio. How long have you been listening?
Oh, I will. I've been listening for, I'd say, about a year now. I'm actually an RCIA, and I'm on my way to being Catholic, also kind of thanks
Wonderful.
To you as well. So thank you, and Relevant Radio as well.
That's beautiful. How did you find out about Relevant Radio, mm-hmm. Kaylee?
I found about Relevant Radio from my boyfriend. He's Catholic, and it's funny because I was actually a Protestant when I first met him, and we had this huge like fight where we both went into scripture and things like that. And we actually broke up because of it. But then I actually started listening, and I started, you know, doing my research, and now I'm going to be Catholic. So very happy.
Congratulations. Welcome home. That's exciting. Happy for you.
Thank you.
Well, please keep listening and tell all your friends down there in Dallas that Relevant Radio is there for them. They can download the app, and who knows, maybe they'll follow you into the Catholic Church too.
I hope so.
Thanks, Kaylee.
Mm-hmm.
Appreciate the call. Let's go. I think we've got time. Let's go to Mary now in Allentown, PA. Hi, Mary.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thanks.
Okay, my question is, when we're baptized, it's all fitting with everything they're talking today about raising kids and everything, but when we're baptized, we're told we're going to be priest, prophet, and king.
Mm-hmm.
And I fully get the prophet. We're supposed to spread the word. And mm-hmm. priest, it dawned on me today, like even when we are at Mass and we are participating in the Mass, and then even when we say the eternal rest prayer, and the mm-hmm. Divine Mercy Chaplet, we are saying to God, I'm offering you Jesus' body, blood, we're acting as priests, mm-hmm. which I was kind of like, wow, that's pretty cool. But the king, how are we supposed to be as king?
Okay, that's a great question. Good, deep theological question. So I would put it this way. We are kings insofar as we are the adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings. So as St. Paul says in Romans 8:17, that we are the children of God, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So it's in that relationship with God as King, and of course Christ as King, that we receive that royal status. So if you were, to use the language of fairy tales, if you were a commoner and the king adopted you as his daughter and you now became a member of the royal family, you would be royal. So it's in that sense that we are kings and queens. And we also see it in the book of Revelation, where in heaven we're told that those who are in heaven, they cast down their crowns. So they're crowned. They have a royal character to them because of their adoption by Almighty God. So this is when we pray this is interesting to add this in, when we pray the glorious mysteries and the fifth glorious mystery, the crowning of Our Lady, Queen of Heaven, this speaks to that royal character that she and all the rest of us enjoy because of our connection with God and his status as king.
Oh, okay. Very good. I love it.
I'm glad it's
real
neat,
quick on the other thing. Mm-hmm. With the other thing, I heard about with girls, sending your daughters out to live in apartments by themselves. This kind of goes back to Old Testament, but the girl was under the guidance of their father until they were to get mm-hmm. married. And right. we see a lot of, wild living out there. And so just wanted your comments on that. In today's world and the relationship with the father to the daughter and then sending them out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I, as a father of five daughters...
God bless you.
Well, my wife did all the hard work when it came to bringing them into the world. So we have six sons and five daughters, all grown up. But as a father, I'm very protective of all my daughters, and I innately understand the nervousness that a father and mother would feel about a young woman going off and living on her own by herself. I wouldn't want that. And now that I think about it, maybe in one or two occasions, that might've been the case for a time, but, usually college, if the daughter goes to college, not everybody's called to go to college, but if she goes to college, she has that community built in, you've got the dorm life and you kind of learn mm-hmm. how to not go crazy, or you don't learn how not to go crazy. And that's almost like a stepping stone. But the idea of a young woman living on her own without anybody to help her or protect her makes me nervous as a father. And maybe that's just because I'm a father. What are you fixing for lunch?
actually, I'm baking cookies.
Oh, I thought I heard
but
the microwave fire up.
Fan. My kids say I'm a big, big taco fan.
Good for you. Well, you came to the right place if you like tacos, Mary. Thank you. Appreciate the phone call very much. We'll take a break and we'll come right back with more, plenty more to talk about. My number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find out more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
You know, that opening guitar riff is like Either Prince borrowed it from this song or this song borrowed it from Prince. I'm suspecting this song is older.
I don't know. Yeah, I'll have to do some research.
Yeah. Yeah, check it out sometime. 888-914-9149. Let's get now to Nick listening in Leesville. Good morning, Nick. I'm sorry, Leesville, Louisiana. I should say where you are. Welcome.
Good morning. In reference to novenas and chaplets, what is or where can I find the correct method to conduct these, and what purpose do they serve?
Ah, okay. Well, a novena, let's just define them. So a novena is typically, but not always, a nine-day series of prayers that you do for a certain intention each day for 9 days. And if you're interested in kind of the biblical basis of novenas, I have an article for you. It's available at the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on links and then click on articles. And the article in question is called Are Novenas No-Nos? And it's just an article that sketches out the biblical basis of saying prayers over a certain number of days for a certain intention. So that's there if you're interested. A chaplet it could be very much like a novena. And I'm thinking about the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. That may be one that you're familiar with. And it's intended to be prayed like a novena as well. In some respects, it's really two ways of talking about the same thing. And the Chaplet of Divine Mercy is known more by that title. But in fact, it really is a novena. And you pray it over the period of time between, in the case of the Divine Mercy Sunday feast day, it's prayed from Good Friday until the following Sunday. And so usually a novena has a special intention, and chaplets sometimes have a special intention, or it's for, in the case of the Divine Mercy novena, for those who do that to receive a plenary indulgence on the last day. So those are some of the highlights of it. Anything about that you want more detail on, or does that cover it?
That gives me a lot better idea about it, gentlemen. I do appreciate it.
Happy to help. And once again, that article is free for the taking. If you go to relevantradio.com/Patrick and then click on links and then click on articles, you'll find it there. It's called Are Novenas No-Nos? And it's just a biblical look at this Catholic custom of praying novenas. What is a novena? Where do we see them in Scripture? Do we see them in Scripture? What's the point of praying a certain thing a certain way for multiple days? So that article and all the other articles that I've written that are there in PDF form are free for the taking. Go get them. 888-914-9149. How about Adam now in Fallbrook, California? Hi, Adam.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can. Welcome.
Hi. Hey, in the past, you had mentioned a book about music's effect on people's behavior. I think it may have been written by a priest. But
yes.
Do you recall that book?
I sure do. It's called Music and Morals, A Theological Appraisal of the Moral and Psychological Effects of Music. Now, the priest who wrote it is a Dominican friar by the name of Basil Cole, C-O-L-E. It's a great book.
Okay, great. That's exactly what I was looking for. Thank you so much. Have a Merry Christmas.
You're welcome. That was the easiest call we did all day, maybe all week. So we're going to get a link to that book posted so you can have a look at it. It is, it's a Thomistic approach to the topic. And what I mean by that is it takes into account St. Thomas's analysis of the human person. And it will show you, for example, things like syncopation, beat. So there is there's a provable, demonstrable, scientifically observable effect that the beat has on your libido, for example. And that's a word that younger people don't know, and we'll keep it that way for right now. So the way certain songs that are syncopated, the way the beat is given, it has an effect on your libido. It just does. And so this work, Music and Morals, is a way to evaluate not just like what are the effects that, that music can have on you physiologically and emotionally, et cetera, but also to what extent could you be finding yourself moving into the territory of immorality by availing yourself of music that has that effect on you, and whether or not you should avoid certain things because they have that effect on you. So it's an interesting and probably very unusual for most people to even think about music that way, but think about it that way. I remember when I was a kid growing up, and it wasn't so much syncopation, but I would probably like really want to study what it was, but certain songs that were coming out on the radio in the 60s, so when I was in grammar school, and I remember the only way I can describe it, Cyrus, tell me if you had any experiences like this, but I remember that those that kind of music made me feel funny in a good way, and I didn't know why. I didn't know that it was stirring up in me kind of emotions that had to do with love and things that I didn't really know anything about. I mean, I don't mean like love of parents or anything like that. And I look back on it later and I realized that these popular songs, some of them, would stir up in me these emotions that I had never felt before, and I didn't know what they were. And I didn't know why certain songs made me feel that kind of Twitter-pated way. Not in a physical sense, but just emotionally, I felt stirred up and it was interesting and kind of nice, and I didn't know what was going on. It wasn't until later that I realized it was the way in which this music, very successful music, was intended to engender those kinds of feelings. So any corollary in your experience?
Not really. I always was, for lack of a better term, I was turned off by that kind of music, where I lean more heavily into those are like bass feelings, and mm-hmm. I guess I
don't mean bass like bad. There was nothing bad or problematic. It was just let me try to say it in a slightly different way. When I was 7, 8, 9 years old, and I knew nothing about anything, if you follow my meaning, even in that cocoon of innocence and being completely focused on, you know, like building model airplanes and playing with my friends and stuff like that, some of these songs would stir my emotions in a pleasant way. And it was, I remember feeling it when I was a kid, you know, like, why does this song make me feel this way? I don't know, but it does. And it was only later that I figured out, you know, this whole idea of how music does really affect our moods and our psyche.
Yeah, that's for sure. I grew up listening to sad music, and for some reason I didn't realize that by subjecting myself to it over and over and over again, I was actually feeding that emotion. And it wasn't until, you know, years later that I stumbled upon a more positive sound that made me feel good and made me recognize my gratitude. And so, yeah, music is really important.
And very powerful.
And it's very powerful, and it can definitely affect your mood.
That's for sure. And it can also, I mean, this is maybe part of what is in this book, is the way in which, not just for the individual, but how can music be employed in a way that can move huge masses of people in certain directions? You know, I don't know that there ever was anything like a Woodstock before Woodstock.
Well, think of like the Beatles or Michael Jackson. I remember seeing the crowds of those girls, and they'd faint. They'd see Michael Jackson walk out, and they'd literally faint. And I was like, how? That's weird.
Well, I mean, you know, look at the Beatles at Shea Stadium, really just Beatlemania in general. That was a strange phenomenon. I don't know that it may have happened with Elvis before that, I guess, maybe. I'm pretty sure it didn't happen with Mozart. I don't think that, you know, you had huge crowds of people fainting when Mozart started laying down some music. But then again, his music wasn't syncopated. Isn't that interesting? You know, there was no snare drum involved. Anyway, just some thoughts. It was an interesting book. And for those of you who are interested in the effect that music can have on you, this is a good one, Music and Morals. Let's go now to Christy in Jefferson, Wisconsin. Hello, Christy. Welcome. Maybe Hello, Chris Patrick. Is not there. Ah, welcome.
Sorry, no, I've just been on hold for so long. My daughter's talking to me. Sorry. I was like, wait, was that my name? So I had a question about the unforgivable sin, but quick comment, sitting and listening to everybody else about, I guess, one thing was that woman that was trying to see how she could get her kids and her husband and all of them to be more Catholic or just, you know, a better life, and having five kids and all of them older and practicing Catholics and praying the rosary and going to confession. Mm-hmm. It's the grace of God, but honestly, I think maybe praying the rosary as a family is a huge starter point for that woman if she is still listening. But another thing I've listened
to. You mean the lady who wanted to, sorry to interrupt you, do you mean the lady who was asking about kind of coming up with a mission statement? Is that the one?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
That was one of the, but just listening over the years to a lot of people that have said, you know, their kids leave the faith, and I can't imagine. I pray to God that never happens. But I guess one thing I see with a lot of my friends and family is no one tells their kids about, like, purgatory or the ramifications if you do choose to leave the church. I mean, talk about the beauty and the love of God, and we need to do that. I get it, but it's sort of like no one tells, like, you don't want to go to purgatory. You don't want to lose eternity. And that's what you're looking at when you just nonchalantly decide to just stop being Catholic or just stop practicing your faith. That's one thing my kids have said. You know, they're glad that I did teach them about that and always, I don't know, try to, you know, there are consequences to our actions. Everything in this world, but I don't think anybody anymore, or not anybody, I shouldn't be that general, but a lot of people don't teach their kids, like, what will happen, what could happen if you choose to leave the church. So that's just another thing that, as far as getting your kids to stay Catholic, I think it's huge to also teach them sort of the downside, basically, besides not having God in your life, which is the biggest downside, of course. But I don't feel like anybody ever teaches their kids anymore about scary, bad things anymore.
Let me share a theory with you.
A little bit too coddly.
I have a theory, Christy. I'd be curious to know what you think. So my theory developed over the years is that this generation, our generation, is unlike any other generation in the history of mankind. And I know that every generation thinks that they're special. And I don't mean it that way. What I mean is, we have something no prior generation in history has ever had to deal with, and that is the internet. And bigger than technology, bigger than electricity, bigger than the automobile, bigger than any of those things by orders of magnitude. And what I truly believe is that we in prior generations, so like my parents' generation, my parents were in high school in the 1950s. I was in high school in the 1970s. My kids were in high school in the 1990s and later. But there is a huge divide culturally in the introduction of the internet. And because of that now, even in the best of families, if we can put it that way, you talk about praying the rosary. I grew up, we didn't pray the rosary necessarily every single night, but we prayed the rosary as a family many, many nights. Sometimes we would get on a jag and we'd be praying the rosary every night as a family for weeks on end, but we prayed the rosary regularly as a family. When Nancy and I were raising our kids, we prayed the rosary regularly as a family, or if I was at work and it wasn't practical, she'd pray the rosary with the kids, you know, but there was a lot of rosary praying in our home. And I got to tell you, the presence of the internet has changed everything because it's like a tsunami that is just mowing down anything in its path. And so here's the thing. Even in the so-called best of families where they pray the rosary every day, they send their kids to Catholic school, they go to Mass every Sunday, and maybe more often than that, they encourage vocations. They say prayers before meals. I mean, think about all the boxes that you would check if you were trying to describe, you know, a really quote-unquote perfect Catholic family. And even those families now are being devastated by this tsunami of secularism and atheism and a lack of faith and a loss of faith and drifting away. It's an unbelievable phenomenon that has unfolded, not all at once, but I think it's been propelled, it's been supercharged in ways we couldn't even imagine by the internet. So, for that reason, talking about purgatory, praying the rosary, these are all good and important things, but they are by no means enough. This is why I firmly believe, you know, Relevant Radio is a great example of what the kinds of things we need to be a bulwark against this tsunami, this juggernaut of the internet and everything that that brings with it. Because just checking off those boxes, being at home, and I know from experience, it's just not enough anymore. So we have to be harnessing technology in a good way to counteract the terrible ways that technology can rob people of their faith, even having grown up in the best of families. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Chris.
So there's one thing. So I have five kids, 24, 22, 20, 18, and almost 16. Mm-hmm. And I get it's got to be a lot more, especially a praying parent is never a bad thing either. But So something that I've learned with the whole internet and their phones and whatnot, is there are beautiful rosaries that they say on the internet, like on like YouTube channels, Father Michael Schmidt's mind blowing for young adults and teenagers when it comes to chastity. But yeah, use the internet to your advantage. There are so many things out there that they love on the internet.
I agree. Well, you'll be happy to know that Relevant Radio has got, in my view, the best rosary resource out there, and it's on the Relevant Radio app, upper right hand corner. Click on that and you could be praying the rosary in moments. Thanks, Christy. Great chatting with you. Our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help with this year's health insurance open enrollment. They offer individual, couple, and family options to best fit your needs. Before January 15th, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Okay, we're back. Let's go to Tommy in Chicago. Hi, Tommy.
Merry Christmas, Patrick. Merry Christmas. Thanks for having me here.
Thank you.
Just a quick question. You know, our reading we had on Sunday and then yesterday, we have Isaiah, who tells us the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be Emmanuel. And then we have the Annunciation. Gabriel says, the Messiah is coming. Mary, you're going to give birth to him. His name's going to be Jesus. And I've seen some explanations about this, but just wanted to hear your take on it.
Happy to do so. In fact, I've got some practice at it because this question came up almost verbatim on Monday of this week, and it came up again yesterday of this week. So I'll share with you the answer. Oh, no, don't be sorry. In other words, it's a testimony to the fact that people are paying attention to the readings because, you know, they're reading some things that make them say, what? How does that work? So I'll share with you what I said Monday and Tuesday, and I'll say it again tomorrow if need be. And that is that in passages, so let's go to Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 24. That was the gospel reading on Sunday. And it says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So we have passages like that. We also have passages in Isaiah chapter 9, for example, where it talks about the Messiah saying that he'll be known as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, etc. So what throws people is the fact that it says his name shall be called, and then it doesn't give his actual name, it gives a title. His actual name is Yeshua, and there are different ways to pronounce that, I suppose, but we transliterate that into English as Jesus. So his given name was not Emmanuel, it was Yeshua. So when you see these passages in Matthew chapter 1 or Isaiah chapter 9 and elsewhere, it, even though it uses the phraseology and his name will be, it doesn't mean it literally or strictly as a given name, it means it in the form of a title. And that's what those are. Those are titles of Jesus, like Christ is a title for Jesus. So in short form, that's what's going on there.
Gotcha. Yes. Thank you for the explanation, Patrick. And one quick side note for you, back to the music and the beat and everything. Wanted to see if you've ever come across the whole frequency change from 432 to 440, and how they produce music and some of the, there's a hypothesis about the ramifications of that. So maybe something to look into.
I've heard of that, but I don't know anything about it. So I can't say that I've really done any study, but I would be interested in taking a look at that. If you wanted to send me a link or anything, you can send me an email by going to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. I mean, if you feel like it, I don't want to give you homework, but if you want to send me a link to an article or something, I'd gladly take a look at it.
I'd love to, Pat. God bless you and your family, everybody at Relevant Radio, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Thank you. And stay warm and well-fed. We've got some cold weather coming.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Talk to you later. Oops. What's that? I missed the last part. Okay. I guess we're good. Cold weather a-coming. I think that's supposed to start tomorrow, isn't it, Cyrus? Or maybe even tonight.
That is all anyone here is talking about. Yeah, it's coming. Be prepared.
It's a-coming. When we moved from San Diego, Nancy and I and our pack of kids, this big Catholic family, and we moved from sunny San Diego, where it always seems to be sunny and 75 degrees in San Diego. And we moved from there to Columbus, Ohio. And it was like moving to a different planet, first of all, weather-wise. I mean, it's beautiful here in the beautiful months, the warmer months. So there's about, you know, maybe 7 to 8 months of really beautiful, great weather. The winter is not that. And I was in the paint section at Lowe's shortly after we moved out here. And this is going on 26 years ago. And I'm talking to the guy, getting some paint. And it comes up that we had just moved out here. Oh, really? Where'd you come in from? San Diego. And his eyes got wide and he looked at me in disbelief, and he said, "You moved from San Diego to here?" And I said, "Yeah, we did." He says, "That's crazy." He says, "We're all trying to get to San Diego. We'd like to leave here, cold country, and go to San Diego. Why would you trade that great weather for, you know, the Midwest?" So I had to reason with him.
Are you totally deranged?
That was his thought. That was his reaction. He really did think, man, you talk about a bad life choice is probably what he was thinking. But I had to explain to him. I mean, I love California. It's my native state. Grew up there, met my wife there, got married there, had a whole bunch of kids there in California, and many things about California that I totally love. But even 26 years ago, we could see kind of sort of how things were trending. And so I look back on it, and I'll never forget his reaction. He was just shocked. So anyway, think of San Diego weather, Cyrus, when it's, negative 400 and 10 feet of snow on the ground. Thanks. That should help you.
Yeah, it helps a lot. Yeah.
Will that help take the sting out of it?
No. No, nothing helps take the sting out of it.
No. San Diego's, I do believe, has the best weather in the country. And I've traveled everywhere, and I can't find better weather than in San Diego.
Yeah, may I say to you. A mass exodus out of that state right now.
Yeah, I can see why. Let's go to Deb in St. Paul, Minnesota. Hi, Deb.
Hi, Patrick. So my husband Wayne and I were watching the Nativity story the other night, and we saw Mary and Joseph, you know, go off to Bethlehem and say goodbye to St. Anne and St. Joachim. And my question was, did they ever see them again? They went off to Egypt for a while. They came back. Did Jesus ever know his grandparents, I guess, is my question.
You know, I love the question. I wish I had an answer. This would fall into the category of things that we know something happened, but it's not revealed to us in Scripture. We just don't have that information. So we could speculate, but strictly speaking, there's nothing in the Gospels that tells us that they ever saw each other again. Same with St. John the Baptist. There's nothing there that indicates that Jesus and St. John the Baptist ever saw each other until they were adults. So I wish I had some kind of wonderful answer, but we're not told.
Yeah, my heart just kind of aches, you know, for St. Anne, that, you know, to see her daughter go, not knowing what happened, and also maybe never meeting her and Grandpa, as well, St. Joachim, that they never maybe got a chance to meet him. But anyway,
maybe
well,
they
you.
Did.
It's just a thought I had.
You're welcome. And maybe in a way, it's kind of like, how did St. Joseph die? Or when did St. Joseph die? He just disappears from view. He has such an important role. He's the foster father of the Messiah. He's the guardian of the Holy Family. He and he alone was entrusted with this paramount mission. He's got such an important role, and then he vanishes. And we're told nothing about what happened to him after the finding in the temple. And I've often wondered, you know, Lord, in your providence, why did you not see fit to tell us more about these people? And I don't have a good answer. Maybe it's because he wants us to anticipate finding out all those details when we get to heaven and we meet these people.
Maybe so. Maybe so. Our focus stays on Jesus, which he is the reason for the season. So,
indeed.
Thank you, Patrick.
Indeed.
Merry Christmas to you and Cyrus.
Thank you. We do appreciate it. Let's see. Let's go to Rod now in Eureka, California. Good morning, Rod.
Good morning, Patrick. I totally believe in the Trinity, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, yet they have different positions. But I read in Isaiah 9:6 that Jesus is called the Father, and then the Father's called the Father. So, you obviously don't go to the Father to get to the Father, or Jesus mm-hmm. didn't pray, the Father didn't pray to the Father. So right. I'm just wondering how that jives to where Jesus is called the Father, and, I just don't get it.
You're in Isaiah chapter what, chapter 9?
Yes, verse 6.
Okay.
He's
okay,
called the Everlasting Father.
Yeah, let me open to that. Okay, so that again is a title, and it's not referring to the Father as the Father in the Godhead. So this is one of those, you're in verse 6 here, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's not identifying him with God the Father. It's identifying these titles that he has given. And you'll notice that he is referred to as the Son. So, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Well, who is he the son of? He's the son of the Father in the Godhead. So that's where you can sort this out, is that it's not a confusion or a contradiction. It's a title that's ascribed to him. So, for example, I am my Father's son, but I am also a father. So you could rightly refer to me as, you know, Father, Patrick Madrid, Father, but it doesn't preclude the fact that I have a father. That's what's going on here.
Okay.
Yeah. And in the incarnation, Jesus as God and man does pray to the Father, and in his humanity, he has a God, and the God is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because his humanity is a creature, an instrument that God used to take unto himself in the incarnation. So it's an interesting and mysterious thing when you think about it, I think.
Yeah. Well, as God, I mean, isn't that a title of God as being the Father, and that's the title of Jesus being the Father?
Yeah, it is. So to give you a parallel, so in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, you know, read Isaiah 43, 44, read those chapters, and you'll see repeated references to God as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And then when you go to the book of Revelation, begin in chapter 1, read chapters 1 through 3, and you see Jesus referred to as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So it doesn't indicate that there's a conflict or a contradiction. Rather, it's identifying Jesus in those first three chapters of Revelation as the very God by nature as spoken of in Isaiah and other places. That'd be a parallel to what you're talking about. Got to run though, Rod. Thank you. And we have a whole hour straight ahead, so we'll do that on the other side of this quick timeout. Here's my number, 888-914-9149. And yes, I am going to respond to those atheist questions that Richard Dawkins thinks is blasphemy. I don't.